You know, a slave, a willing slave, if I wanted to, if I was a slave and I was released from my being a slave, and I said, I don't want to be released, I want you to have me as my, I want you to be my master, you know what they would do? They would take you to a doorpost. This is metal, of course, but they would take you to a wooden doorpost, and they would take this big spike-like thing and take it and drive it. And if you talk about pierced ears, wow, this is like macho pierced ears, you know? And they would take it and they put it like this, and boom, right through it, and then they'd put like a ring through it, and it would be a specially signifying ring saying that I belong to that master. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to be a slave to somebody. Slave to myself. I'm going to be slave to Satan, or I'm going to be slave to God. I'm going to be his slave. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Sanctification. And I have no concern about his purpose for my life. He has a purpose for my life. The old rule of Brooklyn that Campus Crusade for Christ used to put out called Or Spiritual Life. You ever heard of it? It says the opening salvo is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's sanctification. I want that plan in my life. And I should have no concern about this. God wants to do that. God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Did you know that? Philippians tells us. Paul wrote to the Philippians and told us that. He says that God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He will do that in us. We should have no concern about this. Now, I want to be obedient, that's for sure. I want to be obedient, because I, as a child of God, I can say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, which is a mistake. It's a big mistake, because first of all, my life doesn't count then. In the sense that it doesn't count for eternity, number one. Number two, it becomes a very, you know, it's not only unproductive, but it's damaging to people's lives. You know, we're not unto ourselves. We're built in our culture, we're built to be very selfish. We are built to be very selfish indeed. Isn't that true? You know, I want what I want, and I want it now. I want it now, instead of looking on the things of others. But he tells us this, that, you know, our sanctification. And notice what he says. We know, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them, or together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So if I'm saying to God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. God, I want this, and something happens in my life. I say, God, I yield my life to you, whatever you want, something happens in my life. You can bet your $5, that means your last one. You can bet it that if God is going to work this for good. And so I guess our perspective. You know, the glass half empty or the half full. My neighbor just moved to sold his house for dirt dog cheap. I mean, dirt dog cheap. Somebody just bought it. I remember there was a lady who was a single lady with a 10-year-old son. 10 acres! What are you going to do here? Cut this, you know? I mean, most of it was cut, you know, next door. You know? And I thought to myself, well, you know, the family's never even said goodbye. Never even came home or said goodbye, nothing. And, you know, I guess we could get upset about this. You know, we could say, oh, man, what a drag. You know, it's right. How about this one? Here's another opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ. Influence them about Jesus Christ. Influence this little boy, about this little child. I'm not sure if it's a girl or a boy. But influence them for the gospel. To be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. I mean, we can look at things differently. We can say, okay, this thing happened to me. What a drag. You know, our washer blew out. I mean, I got no washer now. Our washing machine's shot, you know, and I can't afford to fix it. I can't, you know, I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to do this? Well, it's an opportunity to see how God will work. How are we looking at things? How is God going to work? God works all things for good to them that are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. I want that purpose. I want my life to come. I don't know how you feel about that
I don't know how you feel about that about yourself, but listen, life is really short. I mean, extremely short at best. And we are winding down, Jerry. I mean, we are, you know? I mean, this body is getting, you know, and I look at the gravity, I look at the damage gravity's done to me, you know? And I can't jump anymore. I couldn't jump anyway, but now I can't even really jump, not at all, ever. So, I mean, you think to yourself, man, I mean, you know, the gravity, all that kind of stuff, I'm getting older. And I want my life to count. I want the remaining years that he is giving me to count for him. We know that all things work together for good to them who are called that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We should have no concern about his sanctification in our lives. And then also, how about this one? You ready for the big word?
The big word.
You ready for this? Predestination. How's this one? Predestination. Do you have an idea what that means? Predestination. Here's what it means. It actually explains it right in the verse. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. He already knew about us. He didn't make us do anything. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Man, that's cool, isn't it? Who do you want to be like? I mean, people take on personas that, you know, I want to be like this. When I was a kid, we used to play baseball, you know, out in the sandlot. We'd go out, all the kids in the neighborhood, we'd go play baseball. I'm standing out there like a moron with a catcher's mitt in the outfield. You know, what did I know? I didn't know anything. I just wanted to play. And so I've been, I'm Mickey Mantle. No, I'm Rocky Colabito. This is the old guys, you know. Oh, I'm this guy. I'm that guy. I'm Hank Aaron. No, I'm this guy. You know, we wanted to be somebody that we weren't. Well, here's what we're going to be. We're going to be somebody like Jesus. He is going to make us like his son. To be predestined. And that is a form marked out conclusion. That's what predestination means. To be marked out prior. And here's what it's going to be. This is going to take place in my life and in your life. I should have no concern about this. When we get to heaven, we're going to be nice to each other. And so I should have no concern about this. Predestination has nothing to do with about a person getting to heaven. It has everything to do with a person going to heaven. That is to say that they are already going. And I'm guaranteed that I'll be like the Lord Jesus, conformed to the image of his son. That's something else, huh? Now, you might be looking at me and going, Chris, I just don't see it. That's all right. It's not based on you. It's based on him. God's going to do it. God's going to bring it to fruition. God's going to make it happen. And then not only we should have no concern about Christ's purpose in our sanctification and our predestination, but justification. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So I got two of them here. You got justification and glorification. I mean, think about this just for a moment. If I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm his child. Once a Christian, always a Christian. That's what the Marines were saying today, right? Once a Marine, always a Marine. I'm telling you what, once a Christian, always a Christian. I'm not in jeopardy at all. I'm a saved man. I'm going to heaven. And you can't change that. And neither can I. I'll never forget one time I led a guy to Christ and I said, you know, now you're his forever. I said, you're stuck with Jesus. He goes, I'm stuck with Jesus. Is that, and he looks at me, he goes, is that bad? Then he starts smiling. I said, no, it's not bad at all. He goes, yeah, it isn't, is it? I said, no, you're stuck. I mean, you're going to heaven. You're stuck with Jesus. Who would I rather be stuck with? There's nobody else to be stuck with. And so my justification, and then also think about this, glorification. He's going to glorify. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I mean, wow. I mean, glorified. Now, I was at a breaking of bread, similar to what we had here this morning. I was at a breaking of bread in California. It was a lot more people. It was a big retreat, and I was the speaker at this retreat. And they had a breaking of bread on Sunday morning. And I was going to speak that night, right? So they had all these people, and this kid gets up, and he doesn't know these and thous. He didn't say it right. Except he gets up and says this. He goes, I just want to just tell you all today. This is the breaking bread. We're supposed to be real solemn and all this. He says, I just want to just tell you all today that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he sought me out, and I trusted him. And he said this. He goes, and who can beat that? I mean, who can beat that? He said, not only did he give me eternal life, but he gave me purpose in life. He said, and who can, just like this, who can beat that? And he said, not only that, but he's now not only been justified me, he's when I get to heaven, and I'm going there, and you know, this is fantastic. He said, he's also going to glorify me. He said, folks, I just want to ask you a question. Who can beat that? I was almost ready to go into a pep rally mode at the breaking of bread because I started thinking about what he was saying. It's absolutely true. Nobody can beat this. Nobody can beat this. I mean, you know, go to Harvard and get a PhD in whatever, you know, or be a multimillionaire. Nobody can beat what Jesus Christ can do for a person. Not only now, but also forever. Nobody can beat this. Nobody know how. I mean, to say I'm the greatest basketball player that ever lived, it's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did and will do. It's fantastic. Amen? It really is. It's fantastic. Nobody can beat this. And so I look at this and I say, I should have no concern about Christ's purpose for my life. And you should have no concern about Christ's purpose for your life. And do we understand that? I mean, do we truly understand that? This is what it says, folks. I didn't make this up. This is what he's telling us. Notice what he tells us. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is for you. This is for me. It's not just for the guy sitting next to me, and I hope he gets what we're saying here. This is for me. This is for my life. And then it tells me, it continues to tell me, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Nobody can beat this. And if we stopped right now, you might be going, praise God, I get to go to the series, World Series, and watch it early, or whatever. We would get this. If we got this and we parked on this, we'd be going, man, this is fantastic. Thank you, God. Hey, when was the last time we thanked God, truly thanked him for his salvation that he has given us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love that was manifested on the cross. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for having, you know, giving me purpose in my life. Thank you for giving me the power to live that life that you have purposed for me. Thank you for doing it all for me. Thank you, God. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen? I mean, this is it. We got to start thanking God and stop dwelling on the junk, because it doesn't get any better. I mean, the junk around us doesn't get any better. It just gets junkier, right? And so not only should we have no concern about Christ's purpose in our lives, but also we should have no concern about Christ's power in our lives. Hey, this is getting better. I mean, this is getting better. Look at the verses. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What these things? The things that just went before. What shall we say to these things? I mean, what shall we? If God be for us, who can be against us? Sounds cocky a little bit, doesn't it? No, because what it is cocky. It would mean that I did it myself. No, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his son. He gave up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in my place, to die in your place. And we think he did that very thing that God gave his son. Why all of a sudden we think that he's given up on us? That he's not around? That God can't possibly work in this situation? This is too hard for him. Everything that way? Man, I think that way. And you know what that's called? Unbelief. It's unbelief. I don't think God can do that. Oh, I heard that. Yeah, I heard that in a sermon once in the grill. Man, got rah-rah right on the spot. Listen, I got to take God at his word. I got to look at this and say, this is for me. I want to do this. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what this is all about. He that you didn't spare your son, Father, you delivered him up for me, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't know how I'm going to make this payment. God does. How many times have you doubted God and God came through? If you read the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, and especially in Exodus, you start going through Exodus, you find out over and over and over and over again, the Israelites go on doing the same. I do the same thing they do. I do the same. I look at them and I go, you guys are a bunch of losers. Except when I look at my own life and I start saying, God, you promised this, I don't believe it, and I'm wondering why. And then I get some situation coming in my life, go, ah, oh, it's scaring me. Oh, God, please. Oh, I can't see it possibly ever happening. He steps in, does the miraculous, and we go, wow, that was fantastic. And we become like Mary, you know. We start going to Moses' sister going, oh, praise God, you know, little tip rules, all that kind of stuff, right? Until the next situation comes up, and then we doubt him again, just like the Israelites did. He said, well, I see how you work then, but can you work here? I don't know if you can do it here. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's better than the Michigan economy? What do you think? You think God's power is greater than Granholm's power, or the legislature's power, or the Michigan economy, or the world's economy? You think God will do it? That God can do it? You think that we're the first time in the history of the human race that we have faced problems like this and God could never do it? So what's your problem today? What is the situation that's got you stymied? How about turning it over to him and saying, you do whatever you want with this, whatever you want. I'm just going to leave it with you because you're powerful. You can. And you want to know something? The more I read this precious book, the more I read this, you know, I find out that God wants me to trust him. I read this over and over and over, and I see the word trust over. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Delight in it. Trust me. Have faith in me. Trust me. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to thank you. You're going to do it. This is not this name it and claim it garbage that's on TV. This is yielding to the living God and thanking Him and letting Him dispose of it whatever He wants according to His will. However He wants it. We're not going to sing that. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Everyone has Porsches and I must make amends. No. No, that's like ludicrous. That's silly. God will provide. God will do it. He has promised to do these things. I mean, He's promised to do it. And He delights in carrying that out. But He delights in us trusting Him. Taking Him at His word. Taking Him simply at His word.
And so I should have no concern about Him. You know, no concern about His protection in my life. No concern about His provision in my life. And verse 33, no concern about His intercession in my life. Who shall lay anything, verse 33, to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? I want you to know something. Paul, in this chapter, in the verse 1, he says there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I'm free. You can't condemn me. You might think I'm a creepo. And you might not like the way I look. I don't like the way I look. So we're in good company. You know? But I'm His child. I was born with the price. I'm His. That's a theological thing, you know? I mean, really, you go, I'm His, man. You can't touch me. You can't take it away. No, I can't even take it away. Wow. I don't want it to be taken away, but He can take it away. I should have no concern about Christ's power in my life. God is there. God wants to work. He just wants me to let Him. We have the greatest advocate ever. I mean, Johnny Cochran, who is now deceased, thought he was a great advocate in the O.J. Simpson trial. And they also had F. Lee Bailey, one of the great trial lawyers of our time. They are nothing compared to the lawyer, the advocate of Jesus Christ. They're nothing. John writes in this first epistle, he says this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation or the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is nobody who can advocate better. There is nobody who can pray better on your behalf than Jesus Christ. And we already read that passage in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Holy Spirit makes intercession. So now you've got the Holy Spirit praying for you. You've got the Lord Jesus Himself praying for you before the Father. Isn't that fantastic? Now, Mrs. Winterkamp, the one with the cancer, right? What's her name?
Mary.
I remember I was preaching at Fifth Avenue Gospel Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey. And they had these three Scottish ladies, her height. And in fact, they were shorter. Right? They had to have in the pews, they had to have these little skins like blocks of wood because their feet would not touch the ground. They were so sharp. Right? One of there were three sisters, and one of them came up to me, representing all three. And she'd go up to me, she'd go, "Oh, Brother Chris, I want to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" She says, "We pray for you every day. Every day we pray for you." Well, I tell you what, you know, it's important to have money and all that kind of stuff. I'll take that over a $10,000 check. I'll take somebody praying for me on a regular basis over a big check. You know, look, pray for me every day. Pray for you every day. How about this? We've got the Son of God praying for us every moment. He makes intercession for us. He prays for us. Now put that on your pillow. Put that in your head and put it on your pillow tonight. That God knows about your situation. God is praying. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And the Lord Jesus is praying for you. And this is not pie in the sky stuff. This is not something that I just conjure up. This is happening. Already, it's happening right now. This is what he's saying. Who shall condemn us? Shall Christ have died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He intercedes to the Father on your behalf, on my behalf. I just want to know who can beat this. Who can beat this? And not only should we have no concern about Christ's purpose for our lives and Christ's power in our lives, but we should have no concern about Christ's presence ever leaving our lives. Notice the balance of the verses. Verse 35. Notice this. He says, "What shall separate us?" It's his presence that in our lives that triumphs. We just don't win. We win big. I mean, we win. Notice what he says. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." No. In all these things. What things? He just named them. I just read them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. In all these things. What things are that? Nakedness, distress, persecution, famine, peril, or even sword. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. The Greek is, you know, the New Testament is written in the Greek. The Greek is really, really cool. I like it. You know how it puts it in the Greek? We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. We don't win. We just don't win. We win big. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. Wow. I had a friend of mine. He was a scout for the Ravens, Baltimore Ravens. You know, when they won the World Championship. Now he's the director of pro player personnel director for the Arizona Cardinals. He was former personnel director for the Cleveland Browns. Now he's working for the Cardinals, right? When he was a scout, his name was DJ McCray. When he was a scout at Baltimore, get this. I mean, this guy. He's a scout. In other words, he goes around to the colleges and looks at who's good talent. And when they go to the draft day, he's the one that tells all those guys in the, you know, the brain trust of the Baltimore Ravens who to draft. Right? So he knows the talent. Because of that, when they won the world championship, you know, the NFL championship, Super Bowl, he got a quarter share. A quarter. That means like, a little quarter of it. Quarter share. Not a whole share. He got a quarter share. Right? When did they win? 2000 what? I forget. $65,000. $65,000, a full share of which each player got and coach. You multiply 65 times 4. That's almost like 250, that's almost $400,000 a piece. And my buddy got $65,000. And he didn't even play. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. We are preeminently victorious to him that loved us. Preeminently victorious. So if we just don't win, we win big.
It is because he won it for us. It's triumphing in it. And then he says, it's Christ's presence in our lives that triumphs. He indwells me. I mean, that's a whole other thing too. Christ's presence in our life that's true. It'll never change. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death. Notice the litany here. Notice the words. Neither death nor life. Nor angels. Nor principalities nor powers. You know what that is? That's words used of demonic hosts. Satanic demons, fallen angels. So when somebody gets afraid, you got the Halloween, the ghost, and all that kind of stuff. But have you ever met somebody who was demon possessed? Have you ever heard of somebody like that? I mean, some of these things, the poltergeist and all this aberration stuff going on and all that kind of stuff. It's from the pit. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. In fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And this is exactly what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a slam dunk. He had never, never separated. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Who can beat that? Nobody can. I have a friend of mine. He's with the Lord right now, enjoying the reality of it. The reality of being with the Lord. His name is Dr. Robert Goddard. I had him as he was my professor at Moody Bible, one of my professors at Moody Bible Institute. You know what he said one time? I love this. So simple yet so profound. He said this, if God can save an enemy, he can surely keep a friend. God can save an enemy, he can surely. We look at Christ's presence, his power in our lives, and his purpose. Who can beat this? Nobody can. Nobody can beat this. And when we walk out of here, we're going downstairs and we're going to have some food and all that kind of stuff. Know that it was from the hand of God. And when we walk out, we get in our cars or we walk home or whatever, know it's from God. How about if we start praising God instead of wanting him? You're looking at a big 6'5 and a half, 215-pound whiner. I'm a whiner. If it ain't going my way, I'm whining about it. You think that's good? Especially what we just read. Do you think that God takes delight in my whining or in my praising him, knowing that he is in control and is a giver of control? I want that. You know what?
I think a Christian, I really believe this too. I really do. Do you ever meet a Christian that's a sourpuss? You know, he's like, you know, like this. You go, I'll see you later. Right? A Christian, or a Christian that is delightful to be with. You know, David, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. You know, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight doth he meditate, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what the word blessed means in the Hebrew? That's in the Old Testament, right? You know what it means?
It means, oh, how very happy. That's literally what it means. Oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy is the man or woman that walketh not in the, you know?
Oh, how very happy. We have been blessed beyond it. Did you ever give somebody something and they have, I mean, it cost you a lot? Cost you a great deal, it's a big deal to get it, to give it to them, and they look at it, and you know they don't appreciate it. You ever look at that? You've really done it, right? And you know they don't appreciate it. How does God feel? When we walk out, and sometimes we just don't appreciate it. Father, we just ask you that you would help us to appreciate you more. Forgive us when we have not been appreciative of your grace and your love and your provision and your purpose and your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for making us whole. Thank you for being everything to us, Lord. Help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you.
Food, Chris. Bless the food.
Oh, let's pray for food. Father, thank you very much for the food that we're about to partake in. We do thank you for it. We ask you to bless